open to the book of Colossians. Been moving through this epistle of Paul to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 2. We're smoking through this book, man, I tell you. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to work through verses 1 through 7 as we dive into his word and mine out the riches of grace. And so let's stand to honor the reading of this word. Normally I'll call up a student, but because a lot of them are gone and I usually get Brother Dustin to pick somebody, he's not here. So you'll have to just deal with me reading this. And following this, I get on my knees and I pray. And I ask you, if the Lord would give you grace to join me on your knees as we seek God in his word, would you join me? And then we'll get into this. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we do abound in thanksgiving for the grace poured upon us this morning. Now, Father, I pray that we can see that grace all the more in Christ and the importance of the community of faith knitted together in love today. Father, give me grace to preach only what is in your word, only what is right and true for your people. Lord, would you open our hearts and cause the word of God to have an impact, that it might not come back void, but it might accomplish all that you desire for the very reasons that you sent it. And Lord, I pray that we'll be a stronger church, a more powerful church for your kingdom's sake because of it. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you work amongst us today? In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old preacher story that chronicles the adventures of Lone Ranger and Tonto. Now, it dawned on me, since this is probably my favorite preacher story of all time, I may have told this story from the pulpit before. If I have, you get to hear it again, because I love this story. And you can use it so many different ways, and it's very appropriate today. So Lone Ranger and Tonto, they're out west, and they're riding the range. There's some hostile Indians start coming from them. It's coming toward them from the north. And so Lone Ranger turns and looks at Tonto and says, "Tonto, the Indians are coming against us from the north. What do we do?" He said, "Ride south, Kimosabe." So he turns them around and they ride south. And sure enough, the Indians from the south start coming up. And "Tonto, the Indians from the south are coming. What do we do?" "Ride west, Kimosabe." So they ride west. And of course, Indians from the west start coming against them. "Tonto, what do we do?" "Ride east, Kimosabe." And they turn and they ride east. And of course, sure enough, Indians from the east start coming against them. So now here it is. "Tonto, Indians everywhere. North, south, east, west. Tonto, what do we do?" And Tonto says, "What do you mean, we, white man?" I love that. Old Lone Ranger, he was lone then. He was alone. And I tell that little story then, and I'll probably tell it many more times as a pastor at Mount Gilead, because I love it. And I want you to understand this, is that what Paul wants us to see clearly in this text is that you cannot grow to know God to the extent that God wants you to know him with the resources that you have alone. All right, so everything I'm going to say is going to build around that. That's what everything Paul says builds around that. That you can't know God to the extent that God wants you to know him, to grow in him, to be established in him, to love him with the resources that you have by yourself alone. You know, I know as Baptists and certainly Reformed Baptists, we would recognize that there are five solas, those five alones, right, that come from the Reformation. Scripture alone, that Scripture is the sole source of ultimate truth. That faith alone, that we are only made right as we're connected by faith in what Christ has done. Grace alone, that it is via the unmerited favor of God that we can be made right. It's not of works at all. That Christ alone, that it's only through Christ's work that there's power to save us. And for God's glory alone, that God alone gets the glory for what Christ has done. But you know what it does not say in those five solas? It never says believer alone. It never says believer alone. You can't grow to know God to the extent that he intends with the resources that you have alone, which is why I entitled this, Christ Alone is Not Life Alone. That Christ alone, that faith in the gospel is not an isolated life. It's not life alone. Now, I know as Baptists, as I was processing this, there were some things in me that was pushing back on Paul a little bit. You know, as Baptists were there, now wait a minute, what are you saying that I don't have all the resources I need to grow fully in Christ? I mean, all I need, I'm a good Baptist, all I need is the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. And Paul would say, you're right, you do need the Scriptures. And you do need the Holy Spirit. But you also need a community of believers that you're engaged in order to live out the word that God has given you. You see what I'm saying? That it's not something you can do alone. And you might want to say, well why is Paul even bringing this up? He's bringing it up because he loves these people. He loves them and he wants all that God has for them that they might grow fully in Christ. And he loves them. He's never even seen them. We talked about this. He references here the people he's never seen, that those that have never seen him face to face. And he's talking to the Colossae church. He also references the church in Laodicea, another church that he's close to. Laodicea is only about 9 miles away from Colossae. And so he loves them and he sees them as spiritual children, even though he can't be with them. He struggles over this. Look at verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." A struggle. Almost sounds like a parent struggling over their children when the children get a bit wayward and they don't know what to do to be able to bring them back. He says, I struggle. They're spiritual children. Struggle for you. For those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. To understand what he's saying, you have to understand where Paul is. Where is he? He's in house arrest in Rome is where he is. A 3-year journey to Rome, we kind of went through that background of that when we started. It's not essential for us to talk about now, but you have to understand is that he's waiting on trial to see Nero, to see if he'll be acquitted from some charges that were brought against him. Ultimately, he is not. Ultimately, we believe he most likely died in Rome. But here's the deal. He can't be with the people he loves. He's restricted from being with the church that he loves. And he says, now, even though I can't be with you, I want you to know that my heart is with you, that I'm absent in spirit, but you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And I want you to have all that God wants you to have. And so he encourages them. He teaches them even from afar. And what he teaches them about here is the importance of community for their spiritual growth. And so I want us to look at some aspects that he encouraged the Colossians with that teaches us how we can be encouraged and grow in grace. First is this, that God uses community to produce sanctification. He uses community. What I mean by community, I mean the body of Christ. He uses the body of believers that they grow in Christ as they grow in one, as one. And so it teaches that we grow up in Christ as we grow together as believers. Again, look at verse 2. Look at the way he says this. He said his struggle is that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together and loved to reach all the riches a full assurance of understanding. Now, this entire section flows from that exhortation that believers are connected to each other. And what weaves believers together, what should weave us together as a church at Mount Gilead, and quite frankly, what should weave churches together from city to city, to country, to nation around the world, is the love of Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one that unifies, that he is the common bond. It is love that weaves us together. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age that, especially in American Christianity, where we're very individualistic. We kind of pride ourselves in being self-made people. And so you'll hear people today say, you know, I'm spiritual. It makes kind of a move from the modernistic age of kind of being atheistic or agnostic, but people are now more spiritual. They just don't need the church. That's like saying, I need God, I just don't need you, right? And so you might even see Christians that engender this idea that is certainly an unbiblical idea, but they will have spiritual disciplines in their life. Oh, yes, I fast and I pray and I read the Bible and I memorize scripture. And the idea is that you can do all of that alone. So that's the problem. You can read the Bible alone. You don't need anybody to do that. You can memorize scripture alone. You can fast alone. You can pray alone. You can do all these things alone. But you know what you can't do? You can't obey the scriptures alone. Okay, and so we're going to see that in just a second. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But what Paul makes clear here is that we can't know God, I want to reemphasize this, in a way that he wants us to know him apart from the inclusion of other believers. And so what he does here is he lays down a three-part, almost sanctification process. It starts in the first part of verse 2. He talks about the struggle. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And so he says, where does growing in Christ start for the believer? He says, it starts by being knitted together in a community of faith. And that should tell us something about what church should be. That you know, we oftentimes erroneously, and I do it too, say things like this. All right, we're going to church. I mean, every Sunday morning when the kids get up, we get them up. Where are we going this morning? What'd I say? We're going to church. Get up. I want to sleep. Get up. I struggle too. But so we say we're going to church. But you understand, we don't go to church. The church comes to worship. But we don't go to the church. We are the church. Somebody said, you know, you don't go to church on Sunday. You are the church 7 days a week. And so the church is the people of God. We ought to be the people of God, not just coming to church on Sunday, but we ought to be the people of God living life together, accomplishing the work of God in our community. That's what the church should be. And that's what he says here, that we are knit together in love, living life together, loving each other. And then that, when we're engaged in that, that leads us to what he says here. And this is, I thought a lot about this, and by the way, I'm going to talk a lot about it. He says in the second part here, in order to, or to, purpose clause there, purpose word, to reach, so you need to be knit together in love, encourage that, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Be knit together in love. Now I would get what he was saying if he said, be knit together in love so y'all get along. Or be knit together in love so there won't be fighting amongst you and that'd be bad. But he doesn't here. He says that being knit together in love leads to a full assurance of understanding. That sounds like a not. How does love lead to knowledge? But he does what he says here. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. That love leads to knowledge. That's what he's getting at. And so he's saying that the full knowledge of God and spiritual growth comes through the experience of living the Christian life with other believers. Let me say that again because I took a check on that when I even wrote that. That the full knowledge of God, or the growing knowledge of God, and growing as believers, comes via an experience of living the Christian life with believers. Now, I know what you're going to say. Same thing I said. Now, wait a minute. When you start making your theology experience-based, you're on very dangerous ground. And that is true. When we start making our theology based on experience, I mean, some of the worst expressions of Christianity has come from that experience-based theology. For instance, in 1906, you may be familiar with the Azusa Street Revivals. And I don't get into all, there were some, I guess, some positives that came out of that, but there were some very negative, distorted things that came out of the Azusa Street Revivals as well. Like folks rolling on the ground, barking like dogs for the glory of God. And a lot of number of other things came out of that. And so we look at that and go, I don't think that's from God. And so you wait, preacher, you're talking about being experience-based? No, we're Baptist, we're word-based. And that's true, we are. We are Baptists. We are word-based. The Bible is God's word. It is our absolute plumb line of truth. So then again, what is Paul saying here? Well, what Paul's saying here is that the word of God, it must be lived out amongst Christian community in order for the community and individuals to grow in grace. That the word of God can't be lived out in isolation. That we grow in understanding of who God is and the experience of growing up in Christ as we live out what the Word of God teaches in community. So sanctification is essential part, or our community is essential part of sanctification. That's why I said, look, we can read the Bible and memorize the Bible alone, but what you cannot do is obey the Bible alone. Let me give you some examples of that. For instance, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as has become the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So at the very core level, you know what that's saying? It's saying go to worship. And go to worship with other believers. You can't go to worship with other believers if you're by yourself. All right? Not only does it say that, it says stir one another up to good works. So encourage one another to live for God's glory, to be used by God. You can't encourage one another to be used by God if you're alone. If your faith is only influenced by you. Or only has, you're the only influences are you. Okay, let me give you another one. James 5:16. Here's one we don't like. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Well, how can you confess your sins to somebody if you're not knitted together with them in such an intense way that you trust them? You just don't go confessing sins to anybody. If you're confessing sins to somebody, I gotta trust you enough to know you're not gonna go to confess my sins to somebody else. Don't you hate people that confess somebody else's sins to people? That's what it says. It says confess. So you got there's a community here. There's relationships that are building here. And then he doesn't say just confessing sins, but he also says praying for one another. And pray for one another. So to seriously pray for people, you have to know them. And to know them, you got to have a relationship with them. And to have a relationship with them, your faith can't just be about you. It's got to be about the body. Or what about the church engaged in church discipline? Matthew tells us in Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Good job. And if he does not listen, well, then you take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So church disciplines, it assumes that you are close enough to other believers that you can see it when they go astray. And that you love them enough to do the hard thing to say, brother, sister, I see you're outside of God's will. I see you're in a dangerous place. I want to help you come home. That takes vulnerability. It takes a previous relationship. It takes love. It takes love. And quite frankly, it takes being knitted together in love for you to be, when you get entangled in sin, for you to be willing to hear somebody call you out and say, you're outside of God's will, come home. You got to trust that person. You got to love that person. Faith has got to be more than just about you. Now, the pushback on that, as I hear it, people, you know, want people to come to church, want people to, see, I said it right there, I mean that. Come to worship, be involved in living life as believers. And people say, hi, I want to go to church. Be a part of that church. None but hypocrites in that church. And my stock answer is, yeah, but there's room for one more. So come on. But now what they'll say is, it's like, listen, every church, and honestly, people I've talked to don't go to church because they've been burnt in church. They've been hurt. You know, and that's, hey, look, that's fair. That's fair. And so what people say, well, all they do is fight in church. All they do is get upset and bellyache. And, you know, the fact is church is full of depraved people. This is a depraved crew right here. I mean, we're not lost, but we do struggle. We are saved. We are being sanctified. We are being perfected, but you are not perfect, and neither am I, right? And so, here's the thing. When you're around people, you got the danger of being hurt, and you got the danger of hurting somebody else. And so they're saying, I'd rather just check out and be alone so that's not a danger for me. Because, look, I stay away from church because, you know, all that you're talking about, Bradley, all that could go bad. People just fight. And Paul actually sees this in some of the churches that he starts. Case in point, the church in Galatia. He says this to the Galatian church, Galatians 5:13 and following. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So let your freedom to be shaped by love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to what he says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You'll be consumed by one another. It's like, you know, y'all are to love each other, but all y'all are doing is fighting. You're going to destroy yourself when that happens. And so I think what Paul's saying about all of this is this. Yeah, you know, it could go bad, but it is working through the potential that it could go bad that we experience the power of God to shape sinners into saints. To shape us who like to walk in the flesh, and to teach us how to walk like Christ, to walk in the power of Spirit. That it's in the midst of that, that it's confessing sins to each other and it's praying for each other that we learn something about the power of God. That it's seeing sinners repent and come back home and come back to be right with God, that we learn something about the power of God. And there is something about worshiping together and talking through life experiences and going through struggles that we have and trials that we have in small groups to be able to lean upon each other, as 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, that teaches us about the power of God. You cannot experience all the power of God that God wants you to have if you live faith alone. Because it can't be lived obediently alone. We're called to experience the word in the midst of community. And that brings us to this last stage here of growth. Where's the process of leading us to understand really the real knowledge or wisdom, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ himself. Look at verse 2 again. It says, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God's mystery. I told you that God's been hiding some stuff. He has. But he's been revealing some stuff too. And that the mystery of God is Christ. Christ alone. But Christ alone is not life alone. You would say, well, okay, the idea of what does it mean the mystery of God is Christ? What it means is this, is that how do we know what God is like? Jesus. We look at Jesus. Jesus reveals the nature of God. Right? And so we look at Jesus and we're transformed by Christ. But then we might push back in our day and go, well, how do we know what Jesus looks like? Yeah, I know with stories in the Bible and this, that, and the other. But how does the world know what Jesus looks like? Because the church should look like Jesus. They should see him in us. See him in us. Not simply individually, but as we live and function in a way that just looks different from the world. That where we give and receive repentance, forgiveness. That we love in spite of being done wrong by other people. That we give sacrificially for a work greater than ourselves. All those things display Christ. And I love the emphasis here. I didn't mention something I was going to mention a little while ago. Let's see, in the second part of verse 2, where he says, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, I can't explain what it means, but I want you to know that living amongst the body of Christ, living out the word, experiencing the power of God to do so is valuable. And then over here, in the second part of, the first part of verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures, that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the false teachers in that day, they were talking about wisdom and knowledge and pursuing that, and especially at least one false teacher in the Colossae church. And he was saying, hey, listen, you got these false trying to tell you to gain wisdom and knowledge by pursuing wisdom. You don't gain wisdom by pursuing wisdom. You gain wisdom by pursuing Christ. That's what he's saying, that in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom. How many of you have ever prayed for wisdom? What you're praying for is the mind of Christ. And see, that's what he wants us to have. That's what he wants them to have. And so, where does wisdom come from? It comes from experiencing the nature of Christ as the word is lived out amongst the community of believers. That's how it's like our men's meeting. Man, I've been blown away by going to that men's meeting last number of weeks. Those guys, they're teaching each other and they're talking about struggles that they're going through, and man, they're just putting it out there and praying for each other and being honest and vulnerable. I understand that same kind of thing is happening amongst the women's ministry, where they're meeting together, studying the word, leaning upon each other, praying for each other, confessing struggles, those kind of things. Man, where else in the world does that happen? Only in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that fleshes out not only in the women's ministry, but in men's ministry. It happens in the Sunday school classes. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you need to be in a Sunday school class. Because it's in the relationships that are formed that the word of God is lived out that growth happens. And so you should be there. And another thing that happens that he points out here in the midst of that growing is that the unifying power of Christ in community, it keeps us from heresy. Keeps us from heresy. Look at verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So again, they had some false teachers in that church, in that area. They were trying to teach them something differently about God, smooth talkers and this type of things. And we live in a day where we have people that have all kind of different crazy notions about who God is. And quite frankly, the folks that have the craziest notions about who God is are folks that have been isolated from the body of Christ. And so if you get some type of crazy notion about God or about what you should do or about how you should live, and you know, those kind of, I get questions like this, should I get divorced? What does the Bible say? Well, I want to know from you. No, you want to know from God. Forget me. Well, here's what I think. I don't care what you think. You see? Those types of... After the fall semester starts, we're going to be dealing with transitioning to full eldership. I want to talk to you just for a moment about why that is essentially incredibly important. Now, for it's probably been 7 or 8 years, we function as a pastor advisory team, and myself and the authority in me, but me learning from them. And they've really functioned as elders now for probably the last 6 years. And not finally, but practically, they function that way. Here's why. Because you don't need all the authority for the leadership in church resting in one man. Because one man can go astray. You need the authority of the leadership of the church resting in a community of leaders, not in one. Does that make sense? And so part of their job is to make sure my doctrine doesn't go crazy, that my leadership doesn't go crazy, that it stays consistent with God's word. So this principle happens not only, occurs not only amongst the body as a whole, but amongst even the leadership. All right, so that was the first point, and I know you're looking and saying, Riley, you got 7 minutes. I get it. It's not going to take quite as long. All right. Secondly, so God uses community to produce sanctification, health. But secondly, God also uses community to construct fortification. So to strengthen us. This is what it says in verse 5. It says, for though I am absent in the body, he says to them, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now what's interesting about this, he says, I'm rejoicing to see what this principle has accomplished in you, the way it strengthened you, the way it's fortified you. Those words, good order and firmness of your faith, scholars that I read say that these are military terms. So when the church is working together to live out the word of God and the power of the Spirit, Paul says that the camp is in order and that the proper defenses are in place. That's important. Being fortified, it's important. A great man of God 2 weeks ago fell. Arthur Azurdia. A great man of God. Written books that I highly respect. He discovered that he'd been having more than one affair. That hurts the body. When pastors fall, though, it is virtually always because they stop letting people into their lives. When churches corrode, it is because they stop working together, knitted together in love for the good of one another. When we lean on each other, we're stronger together than we are apart. We're ready for the attack. You know, you watch the Nature Channel, the lion doesn't like just jump right in the herd. He goes after the weak one running alone. Just don't run alone. That's why he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Therefore, as you receive Christ in the same manner that you receive Christ as Lord, don't just stop with, hey, I'm saved, I'm good. No, walk in him. What does it look like to walk in him? What it looks like to walk in him is to be built up in him, is to be rooted, first of all, rooted in truth, rooted in theology, rooted in the person of God, rooted in faith, but then also to be built up, to grow, to be sanctified. And what happens is that when that happens, we get established, we get fermented in our faith. Some of these, some churches around, and I think we have a plaque like this too, it says established in X amount of date, you know, established in 1909 or whatever. And so I love this idea where he uses this idea of being established in the faith so that you were started, your faith in Christ Jesus was what came to pass, but now you've grown into something and now you are established in him, strong and fortified, just as you were taught, he says, just as you were taught. You know what's got to happen for you to be taught? You got to be with people who are teaching in the body. All right, and finally, God uses community not only to construct fortification, to produce sanctification, but also to yield celebration. He says here, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Don't you hate sourpuss Christians? Don't you hate going to churches and worship And it's like you left a funeral and not a worship service. Like, what just happened? Is Jesus still dead? Did I miss something here? And so what we learn as believers, and what has been widely known throughout Christian history, is that one of the true marks of Christian maturity is being able to thank God for all of his good gifts, even when you're in the midst of need. Even when you're in the midst of, you know what, my child's sick. You know what, my dad is sick. You know what, I've got these problems and that problems, and I can't pay these bills, but I'm still grateful. Because what God has given me is infinitely greater than what my perceived needs are right now. And I worship because I am thankful. That is what happens when we live out God's word knitted together in love. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful. We are rejoicing that we are saved, we are sanctified, being sanctified. We will be glorified one day, that in Christ we are forgiven and free. And Lord, we pray now that our faith wouldn't be just isolated and alone and guarded from other people, but that our faith would be lived out in the midst of other believers, bringing other believers in the fold as we look differently than the world. Lord, help us make a difference. Cause us to make a difference. For the glory of your name, make a difference. Lord, may we know that, may you help us just live with all the passion we can, that living Christ alone is not living life alone. It's living in community with the body of Christ. And Father, I pray for our church that you might knit us together in love, that we might pray for each other, that there would be small groups and friendships and relationships and mentoring groups forming here that fortify us from the attacks of the devil, that make us what we cannot be alone, that calls us to be a mission-minded people, that calls us to be more focused on others, to love others, to think of others' needs more than we think of our own. May that be our heart. And when we do that, we know we'll find a joy that just wisdom and joy and purpose and all those things. But we can't do it unless we do it your way. So guide us in truth now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Brother Danny's going to come and lead us. And it may be that you need to pray for somebody. We'll open these steps up as a place to do business with God. I want you to come and pray. It may be that you just need, I'm not walking out aisle Bradley, but turn around and get on your knees right there and pray for somebody. Somebody, it may need that be that you need to go make something right with another believer in this room that you're not knitted together with. Now would be a good time to do it, to let God work as we're in the midst of his presence and his people. It may be that you don't know Christ as Savior. What you must do is you must turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you in an instant. And you need to make that known. It may be that as you leave this place, you just say, Bradley, I'm following Christ. I want some counseling. Would you give me counsel? I will do that. I'll be down front. I want you to, if you would, come forward and say, Bradley, I want to start this journey right. I want to start by following Jesus. Could you help me with that? We'll do that. Let's seek the Lord together as one.